Boker Tov to everyone. Lachol Mazinim. I wanted to mention that when we last met, Lech Lecho, we're speaking about Veschol Lagoy Gadol, if God promised Avram he would make him into a great nation. And the Nivruchu V'chol Kol Mishpacho Sodoma, that all the nations of the world be blessed throughout the mention was Monday, that the Nobel Prizes be awarded that week, all right? And we always fare well in that department. All who were awarded this year, 6 out of the 12 people who received Nobel Prizes are Jews. I mean, it's not normal, because we're, I think, a tenth or maybe 0.2% of the world's population, and we win 20% of the Nobel Prizes, and this year, half the Nobel Prizes. It's just not normal. But that's Veschol Lagoy Gadol, exactly the profile. What's that? That's the profile that... Yeah. Well, where do we have some oil also? Don't sell God short. There's a tremendous gas fields, Tamar, Leviathan, off the coast of Haifa. Israel could be energy self-sufficient and exporter within 3, 4, 5 years. So, Aviva, that too will work out in time. Don't worry. Tide is changing. All right. I wanted to mention something on last week's edges, number one. It's a very interesting Medrash Tanhuma, but just to give you a flavor of what I was referring to in discussing the conceptual idea of Midrashim and how everything, even the most fanciful statements, contain ideas. The Medrash Tanhuma says that at the beginning of the Sedra, Pasuk Vayera, and before Sachayisa, we'll just do this, it's a very nice idea. The Malachim visit Avram Avinu, and Avram says to them first, you take a little water, wash your feet, and hold on and get the food that's necessary. So Tanhuma says in Siman Dalet, number one, Ata Marta Lahem, Yukach, you said to the Malachim, Yukach no, will be taken for you. The language of Tichach. Anina Sevanecha Mitzvah Pesach. As a reward for that, I'm going to give you, your descendants, the mitzvah Karm Pesach. Shenema Zichu Lohem. Ish Se. They eat first and take, Selemei Selos, Selabais, and Tarkas Bo. So because the way it sounds, it reads, when you said Yukach, therefore I'll give you a mitzvah Karm Pesach that says the Yitzchu. Asa Marta Lohem, no, Yukach, no, Matmayim. And in Hashem of Anecha Mitzvah Pesach, I'll give you children the Mitzvah Karm Pesach, in which it says, Al Tachlu Mimenu, no, do not eat it raw. No means raw. It's interesting because here, the word is the same, but the meaning is completely different. And nonetheless, the drush is the same. So, that gives rise to this question. What is the connection between Avram giving water or food to the Malachim and Hashem rewarding his descendants with the mitzvah Karm Pesach? That does seem wild. Okay, we had a
question.
Yes.
Why Avram is still saying hate? He's not saying here I'm giving you. I don't know. I feel like it's an extra. It's not the ultimate in.
Well, he's actually saying, here it is for you to take, because he doesn't want to watch there see it himself. Help yourself here. Help yourself in that case, eh? That's what you're saying to me about this drink. Help yourself. Yes. That's also true. Okay, right. But none of this has anything to do with the Karm Pesach. So what is that? So you may recall the last two times there was a nice woman here, Mrs. Shur, Yisrael Shur's mother. He gave Rabbi Zatz and myself a sefer written by his grandfather, Rav Avram Lev Shur. The famous Talmud of the Alpha Slobodka was a Rav in Europe and in America. And he has such a beautiful pshat. He asks on this Tanhuma, adds another question to it. Why did Hashem, Vayira, Elav Hashem, Be'elunim Amrei, why did Hashem visit Avram? Why? So it's also a big problem, because Avram is recovering from the Mila. But he sent Malachim. One of the Malachim was a Raphael. So God sent a Malach to be Mizrach HaChola. Now that's the Elav. So why did God have to do it himself? Where do you find such a thing that God sends a malach to accomplish a mission and then he does it himself also? Why duplicate effort? Not like the bureaucracy of heaven that we have on earth. There is a very well-defined role. There's no duplication. He explains as follows that the point that God was sent to Avram, Gadol Koach Ha'Avram, great is the power and influence of man, great is the chashivus of man. And man really is the crown of creation. It's the most important creature that God created, man. And that's Avram saw from this. Gadol Hachnas Ha'Arachim Ma'agbalas Ma'ashrina. Welcoming guests is even more important than greeting the divine presence, because satisfying the needs of man even take precedence over a Mar Nevuah, in a sense. So that's what Avram determined. The fact that God came, notwithstanding that the Malach was there too, was to impress upon Avram the importance of man, that man is really the most important creature in all of the all of existence. Why did they take a seh? Because the seh, sheep, was worshipped by the Egyptians. Because the Egyptians made this animal an object of worship in order to demonstrate that the seh is the crown of creation. It says more important than human beings. Human beings you can torture, you can persecute, you can enslave. The seh, that's sacrosanct. And the Hindus, they worship the cow in a sense. So you could have people dying of starvation, just don't eat the cow. Don't touch the cow. Because the cow is sacred. Human beings, less so. They understand the idea that Shur says of the Medrash. Asha Martulahan Yukach, Yukach Nomat Mayim, and Inosim of Hanech Mitzvah Pesach. The Mitzvah Karm Pesach came to counter, to negate, the very philosophy that was extant then, to some extent now as well, that man, to some extent, it's actually a very powerful theme of in many modern circles. They're really no different than animals. All the same, all creatures. And yet the man is no holier, no more important than the rest of creation. So I'm trying to think to negate that issue. That in fact man really is the superior being that comes from who emphasizes to us the superior being. Now you see the majestic example that sounds so outlandish, and the idea there is a very very critical one. By the way, the question last year is about last time about Avram and the Tikoyas, and you said that you see therefore there was something special about Avram that he had the Tikoyas. Zimein like a Zimein Kadosh Baruch Hu, God prepared for him Tikoyas, and I think the answer is not what I said. I said, well, in that sense, yes, no. We all have Tikoyas, all right. It's not that his Tikoyas were different than ours; it's that he used them better. Because he knew the function of having a filter on our minds, on everything else, spiritual filters, we'll interact with the world, something with Zimei. Not that it was that he had something that no one else had. Everybody had it, but only he utilized it, so he had that type of self-restraint. Okay, enough with Lech Lecha, enough of Vayero. We can move on now to Chayisara. Let's look first at number four. I didn't put the orders, the midrash in the right order. The beginning of the Sedra, of course, Sarah dies, having lived 127 years. Medrash quotes the pasuk at the beginning of Koheles, "V'zarach Hashemesh uva Hashemesh." The sun rises and the sun sets. It's a song, those lyrics too. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, "If he ain't on a Yodin, v'zarach Hashemesh uva Hashemesh, if he don't know that the sun rises and the sun sets." Before God causes the son of one righteous person, son S-U-N, the son of one righteous person to set, he causes the son of another righteous person to rise. So for example, Yom Shemesh Rabbi Akiva,
the day Rabbi Akiva died, the day he was brutally murdered, Nolad Rabbeinu. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was born. And the Medrash here, even more where this is discussed also, has a list of great tzaddikim, some of the Chachamim, who died, and on the day of their death, their successor, so to speak, was born. Yom Shemesha Vada Barava, Yom Rabbi Avun, and would say the same thing. Continue on a few lines. Ad Shalom Hishkiya Shimshel Shel Moshe, Hizriach Shimshel Shel Yoshua. Before Moshe's sun set, Yoshua's sun began to rise. Shenemar, Yom Hashem Moshe, Ach Lachos Yoshua Benun. It's actually some, Yoshua was already designated Moshe's successor before Moshe died. This is not quite the same thing, because in the first case, if someone dies and someone is born. In this case, there's no death. The sun setting, meaning before Moshe's tenure as leader ended, his successor was already in place. So too, Ad Shelo Shoko Shimshosho Yoshua, Zorcho Shimshosho Osneel Ben Knaz. Before the son of Yoshua Ben Nun set, before he left the world, the son of Osneel Ben Knaz arose. Osneel Ben Knaz was the successor to Yoshua Ben Nun. He was the first of the Shoftim. There's a nice yeshuv south of Hebron, Othniel, named after him, in the area where he was prominent. And finally, Aliyah and Pierre, so a very nice yeshuva. Your grandson's there. Yeah, very nice. He's an artist, musician?
No.
No? Oh, because they have a disproportionate number of young men who are musicians and artists and talented. Okay. Finally, at the bottom, Ad Shelo Shim Shishkiya HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shimshosh Shal Soro Hizriach Shimshosh Shal Rivka Batchila. Before God caused the son of Sarah to set, the son of Rivka rose. And that's at the very end of Parshas Vayera. Hinei Yolda Milka Gamhi Banim Minachor Achicha. And the very last one mentioned is Rivka Imenu. Right after that, our Sedra begins, Vayuchaye Sarah, and Sarah lived, and that, and her years are mentioned. So what does this mean? Before one sun sets, the other rises. What does that mean? What's that? No gap, right. Well, firstly, it means that the Hashgacha, the divine providence is such that the Jewish people are never left bereft of leadership. Despite the whining that you have in every generation, there's no leaders, there's nothing today, there wasn't the past, etc., etc., the fact is, they're always tzaddikim, and they're always tamei chachamim, and they're always manhigim. Granted, it takes a person to die for them to be more fully appreciated. You know, you could, we have this in our world. There are no leaders, there are rabbanim, there's nothing, there's nobody, it's not like it was 100 years ago. Then, like I said, dies. What are we going to do? But of course, during his lifetime, he was maligned, and the fact is, it always exists. That's the promise that God made to us. It is totally a mushum etichom, mizarachom, mizarazaracha, adolam. It is totally will never leave our descendants. There's always people there. But there are different types of ways to fill the gap, like that you mentioned. One is Noma, that's the first thing. Yom Shemes Rabbi Akiva, Noah Rabbeinu HaKadosh. On the day Rabbi Akiva died, Rebbe was born. In some cases, the continuity is there, but it takes time to realize it. And you don't see it right away. You think there's a gap, but only in retrospect will you realize that there isn't one. And that's the case of the death and the birth. The fact that someone is born, there's this potential. You can't say, I'm waiting for someone to name the baby at a bris doctor. Bypass the middleman, call him doctor right away, rabbi right away. Name them. Give them a title as a name. But sometimes you don't see right away the continuity. But it's there. In retrospect, it's visible. Yom Shemesh Rabbi Akiva, Noah Rabbeinu. Think of the second. Ad Shol Hashkiya Shimshel Shel Moshe, Hizriach Shimshel Shel Yoshua. That there you're not talking about death and birth. You're talking about leadership and transitions between leadership. Sometimes you don't have to wait. Sometimes your successor is already in place. And that's Moshe and Yeshua. that Yeshua and Othniel ben Knaz. The replacement is already being groomed within the lifetime of the principal. So Vayom Hashem Yeshua, Moshe, Kach Lecha Es Yeshua ben Nun. God says to Moshe, Take Yeshua. The people will know that there is a transition that is seamless. All right. What's the Beit Noir of new societies? The transition from the first leader to subsequent leaders. In fact, famous story, this well is the hymn in 1797, Hawaiian, I guess, that Washington decided not to run for third term. And he really established a principle in American life, American politics, no one will run for third term until, of course, Roosevelt did, FDR, and then after his term ended, the change of constitution, they said no one else does it. King George III, who had lost the colonies as part of his empire, could not believe that Washington would voluntarily relinquish power. Did not believe it. And he said, if it happens, he really is the greatest man of his age. So the king could not imagine abdicating the throne. Washington did. So you see, that level of uncertainty between the founder and the subsequent leaders was averted in America by Washington stepping down, not running for third term, and another replacement, you know, one after another. That's why our transitions of power are relatively uncomplicated, or at least uncontroversial. Ever have been a president one day, and the next day he's a regular citizen, and he's waiting in line at the Starbucks if he drinks coffee. That's the nature of American life. Many societies are not like that. Certainly revolutionary societies are not, and because of that, when the leader of the revolution dies, there is another revolution. Even Israel was not like that. They could not imagine life without Ben-Gurion. So much so that when, on the eve of the Six-Day War, we'll discuss in our other classes later in the year, on the eve of the Six-Day War, it was Begin just brought into the government for the first time as Minister of that portfolio, begging Levi Eshkol, bring in Ben-Gurion as the defense minister. Because he'll know what to do, he'll save us, and Ben-Gurion was in his 80s already, and Eshkol refused. But nonetheless, the theory, the thinking, that you could not live without the founder, that plagues many, many nascent young societies. You see, in Torah, it wasn't like that. Hashem prepares. There's a Shkia Sachama and there's Zricha Sachama. The sun sets and the sun rises. And in terms of leadership, if the leader's already in place, then you know what to do. And then there's a third case, and that's Sarah and Rivka. Ad Shal Shkia HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shimsha Shal Sarah Hizriach Shimsha Shal Rivka Betchila. Before Sarah's sun set, Rivka's sun rose. And that says something else to us, that a number of things. First of all, again, Sarah was able to know of Rivka's existence. That's the aftermath of the Akedah. Avram was told that your relatives have also gave birth, right? Also have children and grandchildren. Nachor Achicha, grandchildren, granddaughter. Granddaughter is, great-granddaughter is Rivka. So he knew already that something might happen, but it's also true from our perspective as parents that Ad Shelo Hishkia HaShemesh of any one of us, we like to see our children set up, established, self-sufficient, directed. That Nachas Ruach came to Sarah as well. So she'd live to see Yitzchak married, but nonetheless the Torah makes clear by inserting after the sublime Akedah and before the poignancy of Sarah's death, the very prosaic passage about the descendants of Nachor. Why? It's to say that Sarah also knew, and that's a Chesed Hashem. But she also saw, despite her sudden death, she also saw on the horizon the way her family would move forward. That's the point of this Medrash. We shouldn't think that we're ever truly bereft, either in terms of righteous people, or in terms of Torah scholars, or in terms of Jewish leaders. We're really not. We just have to be able to develop an appreciation for what we have, and not long for the days of the past that never really existed. All right, you know, the golden era. The golden era is very often when we're living. Jeremy Campbell, you may have heard of him, wrote a column last week, I think it was last week, in the Jerusalem Post, when he said about our lives today, this really is a golden age of Jewish life. If you think about the last century, you think about where we are now and really how, despite all the problems on the horizon, a golden age is not an age of any problems. That's not real. It's never been like that. But nonetheless, you look at the way we're able to live now in Israel, in America, Jews across the world. There's really no country in the world today where Jews are persecuted that can't leave. It's a golden age, and yet what do you hear of Jews? How bad things are. How bad things are. Everything worse and more dangerous. We need a little historical perspective to appreciate where we are. And to be able to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashgacha, does take care of us. Okay, let's move on. Number three. So if you thought the first one about the Karban Pesach and Avraham and the angels was a little out there, so how about this? Rabbi Akiva Hayadov Yoshev Adorech, Vatsiba Misnamnein. Rabbi Akiva was once sitting in the Drasha and the people were dozing off. Boy, is that a painful feeling. You should be here, Shiv.
Stay familiar.
I said familiar? I said painful. Not Friday, it's Shavuos night.
Oh, okay.
Shavuos night. It's something like just to walk off, come back 10 minutes, no, I'm gone. Rabbi Akiva was darkening and the people were dozing off. BK's were all on, so he sought to wake them up, to arouse them. Omar, he said, Ma rasa Esther shetimloch al sheva v'esrim mumei medina? What gave rise to Esther that she was able to rule over 127 provinces? That's first class of Megillas Esther. Achashverosh ruled the world. The world consisted of 127 provinces. How did that come about? Ela kavo Esther shehoisa bas bifo shel sara, shehoisa me'al v'esrim v'sheva. Let Esther, who's the offspring, the granddaughter, so to speak, of Sari Menu. Sari lived 127 years. And she'll rule over 127 years. Okay. What in the world are we talking about? But you see, the Medrash always speaks in these cryptic riddles, analogies, and the challenges to us to try to figure out what in fact is the connection between Esther and Sarah and the 127. So of course the numbers are the same. Sarah lived 127 years and Esther ruled over 127 provinces. What's the connection? So I'll give you two shots. One is from the Yalkut Yehuda, who writes that Mitzvah name doesn't mean they're falling asleep. Chas v'shalom, that they should be in Rabbi Akiva's shir and be falling asleep. That can't be. But Misnam name was that they were fatigued from the tsaros. When did Rabbi Akiva live? After he won Asarhavi Malchus, he lived through the Churban. After the Churban, the persecutions of Hadrian, which eventually led to his martyrdom, his murder. It was a difficult time. And the Jews, the Yalkut Yehuda says, were becoming tired of all the tsaros, because the tsaros seemed to have no end. And especially when the rebellion of Bar Kokhba failed, that was a depressing time for Jews. So if you think about it, after the first Churban, the story of Purim happened in about 50 years or so after the Churban. By then the Jews were back in Israel. They even started building the Beis HaMikdash. They started again a few years later, right? And by 70 years the Beis HaMikdash was built, the second Beis HaMikdash. Here the rebellion of Bar Kokhba takes place when? About 62 years after the Churban. So now they're getting ready again for the reestablishment of Jewish sovereignty, rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash, and in fact it was successful at the beginning. You see, there are very enigmatic statements in the Midrashim, even the Gemara and Psachim, and the Rishonim comment also, that you see that Bar Kokhba was able to establish Jewish sovereignty in Yerushalayim, apparently started bringing the Korban Pesach again in his lifetime while he was ruling. You see the nature of the sovereignty because they minted coins, all right, with a new kingdom. It all fell apart. He was killed terrible massacre at Hotar. The people fatigued. The Yeshiva said to them, don't give up. Not every generation merits to see the reward, right? In the beginning of Parshas Va'era, that's what God said to Moshe, who was also having his doubts. But the others didn't see the reward, they just heard the promises. And they accepted them. You see everything right away, in real time. Life is not like that. Not every generation receives the reward. Sometimes the reward is long delayed, but it eventually comes. The Malchus of Sarah comes to fruition only the Malchus of Esther. That's what Rebbe Yehuda said. Don't lose hope. You see, everything looks dark for Sarah as well. One son, Balthazar, Avram is old, he's going to have a child, he's in danger of Abimelech, etc. Things work out. And things work out sometimes millennia ahead, as it did here. That's the opposite of the So just we're in the third chelik, towards the beginning of the third chelik of Michtam Eliezer Dessler, explains as follows. He goes into more the inherent connection between the two. And again, I just want to underscore that you see the Midrashim are not talking in stories or fables, but they're conveying very profound ideas in a way that, you know, I guess the average listener would hear, yeah, even in Rebbe Kiva's time, 127, it's a nice chop, it's the same number, so you file that away. But it's not the number, it's something else. So Dessler writes that there are two ways to arouse people to do good. Everybody can't realize this. Some are more adept at one or the other. But one way is, the hard sell. Criticism. Demands. Showing them how they fall short. Always pointing out their shortcomings. The danger of what they're going to do. And insist on correction. Is that a method of parenting? Yes, it is. It doesn't always work. But that's one way to arouse people to better behavior. There's a second way, and that's to challenge them to greatness. And say, not that you did this wrong or that wrong, you'd have to do that better. But rather, and you find that the families will say, you know, it's not our way. They do that. You don't do that. Challenge them. Make them aware of the level that they are to strive for. Give them aspirations. In the words of Chazal, famous, the famous Chazal that Dessler quotes, Chayav Adam Lomar, a person should always say, Masa Yagiu, Maasai L'Maasai Avosai, Avram Yitzhak V'Yakov. When will my deeds reach the level of the deeds of my fathers, Avram Yitzhak V'Yakov? When will my deeds reach that? When will be on that my treasure? What's the answer? Never. That's the answer. But nonetheless, Chayav Adam Lomar, you still have to say, when will we reach that level? That means you're always looking up. That aspiration to greatness rather than a complacency with mediocrity. So the Akiva spoke of lofty matters. The Rebbe Akiva is only one of the four, and Gemara says, who's Nichnas Bepardes, engaged in metaphysical speculation. He had the highest understanding of the nature of God, how God relates to the world, but he's the only one who Yachta B'Shalom. He was able to come out, emerge from that with his faith and body intact. Acha went up to Dara, and Azai lost his mind. It's not easy for everyone to engage in philosophical, mystical speculation. But Yeshiva spoke of greatness, but the people could not relate it to themselves. Even sometimes you speak of, mitzvahs, or meisim tovim, or migas, and some will say, it's not for me. I can't do that, all right? It's not usually a question of can't. It's a question of don't want to. The will is not there, but the aspiration has to be there. And if it's not, we sell ourselves short. That's why the Yeshiva trying to arouse them, trying to inspire them, links Esther to Sarah. And he quotes the Pasuk when Esther was going to Ahasuerus on that fateful day when she was asking for the meeting and to reveal the plot of Haman. The Pasuk says about Tilbash Esther Malchus. She clothed herself in royalty. What's the royalty? The Gemara says, Shuvah Shatah Ruach HaKodesh. she was vested, she was garbed in Ruach HaKodesh. What's the Ruach HaKodesh? What's the mouth of this man? Dr. Bosch asked him about four crowns. I'm sure he was impressed by the fact that he wore a crown. True Malchus, he writes, is the recognition that God is a Melech and our success in life is being a servant. That's what Malchus is. In terms of real Malchus, in terms of human Malchus, the true Malchus, the best Melech, like the best leader, is the one who's not interested in his personal gratification, to enrich himself. It's the norm of leaders in the world today. To make his own life better, and whatever happens to peasants or citizens is their problem. No, the one is objective. You see, what can I do for my people? It's not in my best interest. All right? By the way, not to get too far afield, but that's what's destroying America. The politicians only know one thing, re-election. And they know a second thing as well, that if they did what has to be done to repair the American economy and get people back on a footing where they can take responsibility for their own lives, they could not get elected. So they have that conflict between knowing what has to be done and the reality that if they did what had to be done, they would not be elected. What's the choice they make? The latter, not the former. And it's true of both parties, not just one. They choose the latter, not the former. They choose re-election. That's not Malchus. Malchus is the recognition that whatever is, the king does, he's doing for the benefit of the people. That's Malchut Amiti. The Melech, Malchem Melech, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, exists in that realm. And therefore, the true Eved, success in life, prosperity in life, in all respects, is recognizing one as the Eved Hashem. That's why Esther related herself to sorrow. Because it's possible at the beginning of the Medrash here, God speaks of sorrow. God knows the days of his perfect ones. Who's the Tmimim? Tmimaya Sari Nainu, Sarah. God knows her days. Her days were filled with Avodas Hashem. She's filled with objective service of God. And Sarah, from her very youth, the time she linked up with Avram, the partners in everything they did. And obviously we recognize that almost all the Nisyonos of Avram Avinu, the Nisyonos of Sari Nainu as well, the credit's given to him, but she endured the same problems. I mean, say the one of the son of Avram was that he had to send Sarah into the palace of Paro, the palace of Avimelech. It's true, it was a great Nisan for Avram. It's a Nisan for Sarah also, if not a greater one, because she's the one who's been bounced about in this regard. So in fact, that was Sarah's life. When Esther approached Achashverosh, she approached Achashverosh as an Ovedet Hashem. What does God want me to do? What will fulfill the Ratzon Hashem in this world? She took her inspiration from Sar Imenu. And that's what Rabbi Akiva was impressing on his listeners who were mitnamein, a little drowsy, a little fatigued, not able to relate greatness to their lives. And he's telling them, in everyone's life, there comes a time when you can act subjectively in your own interest to the detriment of others. In things small, things great. Ask yourselves, what would Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, what would they do? What will further promote God's will in the world? What brings me gratification? What gratifies the Klal? What brings the Ratzon Hashem into reality? What actualizes the Ratzon Hashem? That's the question. That's the thought. All right? Did you wake them up? How could you not wake up after an idea like that? Problem is, you never know if you actually explained it or just left it hanging for them to think about. Okay, let's look at number two as we move backwards. Sarah dies. Vayavo Avraham l'spod l'sarah v'ivkaso. So Avram goes, says Avram comes to eulogize Sarah and to cry for her. So he comes. Mehechan ba. From where did he come? But the Torah notes that he came. Where is he coming from? Rabbi Levi Omar Mikvuraso Shel Terach L'Sarah Ba. He was returning from the burial of his father Terach. Alright? Wow, this is out of left field. But crunch the numbers. So the commentary here on the Medrash Hamavu'ar notes,
but you see at the end of Parshas Noah, it says a number of things. The Torah chronology is precise, and we see we just have to do these calculations. Avram was born, how old was Terach, his father? 70, that's what the Torah says. And it says that Terach lived to be 205 years, that Yomas Terach to Haran, and he died in Haran. If he's 205 years, and Avram was born, he was 70, how old was Avram when Terach died, his father? 135. Sarah's 10 years younger than Avram. Sarah's 125. How long did Sarah live? 127. Avram's 137. It means that Terach died 2 years before Sarah died. It was a pretty eventful 2 years, you know, for Avram Avinu. His father died, the Kedesh Yitzchak, and then his wife died. So he went to eulogize his father, alright? And when he came back, apparently he was gripped by the nice Akedo, and then he went back to Sarah. That's what the lady's opinion. Hold on. That's what the lady's opinion. So he was coming back from, I remember he had it 2 months before. Oh, let's see. Rabbi Yossi, I'm Rabbi Yossi. Velo kurasel shel terach kodmel kurasel shel sar shnei shanim. No, it's a 2 year difference between the deaths of Terach and Sarah. Ela mehechan ba mehar moriah. He was coming directly from the Akedah. That's what Vayavo, who mesa sar me oso tsar, and Sarah died from that tsar. So fichach nismucha Akedah le vayuchaye Sarah. Sarah died in the world of the Akedah. So if he's coming from Har Moriah. What's the difference? Whether we say that Avram came from Kuraso Shel Terach, his father, or from Har Moriah from the Akedah. What's the difference? The Kodra of Levi, I'll think about it. A Kodra of Levi, it really requires thought. It's not something that's just, intuitive. Kodra of Levi, it would have been a chisara, some deficiency in Avram's life if he had ignored his father's death. Alright? Rashi notes at the end of Parshas Noach that the Torah, so to speak, concealed, obscured Terach's death, placing it in the Parshas Noach before Lech Lecha, because Avram left his father to follow God's command. It doesn't look good. But in fact, it's not only that. Not only did he leave his father to go Lech Lecha, it took another 50 years, 60 years that his father lived. He would have been perceived as a deficiency had he ignored his father. So therefore, what Levi says, by Avo Avraham, Avram's coming from a place of personal loss. And now he encounters another personal loss, the loss of his wife. As a human being, Avram was beset by a number of tragedies. Rabbi Yossi disagrees. Rabbi Yossi says that it is not Avram as a human being. Avram is never solely acting as a ben Adam in any context in the Torah. He's always a creature of Hashgacha. For the time God said to him, Lech Lecha, to all the events we read about in Lech Lecha, in Vayera, in Chayisara, Avram is always acting as a creature of divine providence, and it's so too here as well. The death of Sarah is linked to the Akedah. It's all Hashgacha. Avram is not enduring Sarah's loss as a husband, but rather as the Av Hamon Goyim, and what Sarah's loss means for Avram's mission, for what he is entrusted by God with preaching to his world and transmitting to his children. So that's the difference. When we say Vayavo Avraham L'Spod L'Sarah, when Avram came to eulogize Sarah, was he coming from a place of personal loss, Kurasel Shel Terach, or was he coming from, again, a loss in terms of his mission? And you see, with Sarah's death, Avram's mission effectively ends. No longer does he engage in what he did his entire life. He basically lives out the rest of his life in Hebron, dispatches his servant to find a wife for Yitzchak, but his active life ends. It's his son Seth, and that's time for the new son of S-U-N-S-O-N to take rightful place. By the way, I should add here a very interesting thing that Rakov Kamenetsky writes, that it doesn't sound good that Sarah dies from Akedah. Rashi says it, Parchan Ishmasa,
that her soul flew out of her when she heard about the Akedah. See, he says you should never think that she died as a result of the Akedah, because then it's like on the one hand a punishment, on the other hand it shows a certain feebleness, that she couldn't handle the tragedy. Rather, he writes that her years were complete. That's what the Torah emphasizes. Vayihu chayei Sarah. Those are our years. Her years were complete. The Akedah wasn't the cause of her death. The Akedah really was the incident that marked her death. Period. Once the Akedah's Yitzhak took place, and he and Avram survived that ordeal, her work as a mother was really complete. Because Yitzhak then was an Ola Tmima, and there was nothing else that Sarah could add to his life in terms of their divine mission. So it's not cause and effect. There's a correlation. Happened around the same time, but it's not cause and effect. What don't you like about that? Doesn't surprise me. Yes. 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 That's correct. That's why Rabbi Yaakov said it's not the pshat. What's that? Okay, so here you have a methodological problem. Very often the translations will just quote the Medrash without defining them. All right, and that, as we discussed, really the Beit Noir of the Talmud Chacham. It undermines sometimes our understanding of Torah rather than enhances it. So very often you'll be discussing an area of Torah, someone called a Medrash, as if it's positive, but the Medrash is always conveying an idea, it's a concept. It would be a punishment of Sarah if she died in that way. What the Medrash might mean is what suffering? Second, Yisarah. The fact that Yitzhak did not come back right away, alright? Because he didn't come back right away. He didn't come back. He went to learn with the Shem and Aver. He didn't come back. The fact that he didn't come back means that led itself to Sarah. Where's Avram? Where's Yitzhak? And those fears played a role in her demise. But not that she heard the news and died as a result. It's only punishment. Rather, Yaakov says, that's the point. Her years were up. Well, you chayesa, well, they were cut short. She used to live 127 years. All right? Yes, I know. Take it up with the author. Yes, ma'am. I figured you'd say something like that. Okay, I would only suggest, I can't argue with you, of course, so I'll never hear the end of it, but I only suggest that, again, the Blavy is talking about the Avos and Imahos on a personal level. From that perspective, I understand where you're coming from. What Rabbi Yossi is saying is that they're living on a different level. They're creatures of Hashgacha, because they saw every step in their lives as guided by divine providence. So too with this. So to say that itself would cause her demise, it's as if it wasn't planned, it wasn't providential, but rather as a result of what would happen to us if we heard such a thing. But it's not us. It's different, because God is administering every move of their lives to ensure that His will is accomplished with the existence of these two people on earth and their posterity as well. So you're correct in terms of, Blavy understood Avram coming, Mikra Social Terach, we can understand that as well. But in terms of Rabbi Yossi, Mehechom and Mehar Moriah, so there he's giving, of course, a thematic linkage. He's giving a chronological linkage of time, but he's not giving a cause and effect, that they came to cause them to die. Because I understand Rabbi Yaakov's point, that would be something that we'd recoil from. Here it's a great Nisan. He's successful, Avram. He withstands that, and he kills her? Doesn't sit right. So it's not cause and effect, but it's rather, it just marks, that's the end of her life. Because with the Akedah, having raised such a son, her work was complete. Now Yitzchak's an old Tmima, and they can move on. Okay, turn the page. Let's take it two more. If you don't like that, you're not going to like the one after this one even more. Look at number five. The Torah says, the Avram Zakein, Baba Yamin. Avram was old, Baba Yamin, he came with his days. What's a Zakein? So Zakein is almost never used chronologically. Zakein Zekona Shnei Olamos. Zakein Zekona. Sometimes they say Zakein, like the Darta Pnei Zakein is, if the honor of the elderly is Zeshekona Chachma. Person acquires wisdom. Here's a person acquires two worlds. He has Olam Hazeh and his Olam Haba. Two worlds, meaning there's a sense of completeness in life, Karen. He has Olam Hazeh and he has Olam Haba as well, this contentment in life. Now, this notion of Avram Zaken, Baba Yamim, he's old, he's there, he comes with his days. So the Medrash says there are three times where this expression is used in reference to people. Shloshim nichtarim b'ziklu v'yamim, three people crowned with old age and days. U'shloshtan haya rosh l'nisyon, all three of them were leaders. Nisyon here means nisiyut, royalty. Avram, Yeshua, and David, each of them in their own way. Avram rosh l'avos, he was the chief of the patriarchs. Yeshua rosh l'malchus v'shevet Ephraim, he was the chief, the royalty from the Bnei Rachel. And David was royalty rosh l'malchus v'shevet Yehuda, royalty from the Bnei Leah. Alright? So that's Zikna and Yamin. We have to distinguish, by the way, Zikna, literally old age, and Yamim, days, meaning an accumulation of days. What's the difference between old age and an accumulation of days? Apparently Avram, Yeshua, David had both. Let's move further. Amar Avacha. Yesh lecha adam shehu v'zikno v'einu b'yamim. Certain people have old age, they don't have the days. Others b'yamim, v'einu b'zikno. They have the days, but not age. Avol kan zikno k'neged yamim, v'yamim k'neged zikno. Here you have days and old age. What's the difference? What's the difference between old age and many, many days? Many days give rise to many years, that gives rise to old age. What's the difference? There's a difference. Zikna is a cumulative life. It's a life on balance. So take an older person, a seasoned citizen, like we're meeting downstairs in a few moments, and they look back on their lives, and there's a contentment in their lives, and they're satisfied, that, but some balance. They feel they had a good, successful life. Avram is different. The Shua David, they're different. It's not just that on balance, the accumulation of days and years translates into a good life, but rather Baba Yamin. Every day was good. Every day was satisfying. It's not that days didn't bring challenges. God knows, Avram Pranit and Sianas also. But they look back, he comes with his days. Avram Zakein, Baba Yamin, that's the pasuk, he comes with his days. What a praise of the human being, that every day was special. Every day he could say, I accomplished something. Every day I was able to fulfill my tachlis in life. That's the point of Avram and Yeshua and David. They have to look back at each of their days and each of their stages. By the way, let's look back to Sari Meir. In the Rashi says, "Give me Kedra, Me'al Shana, Asur Shana, Sheva Shanim, Shnei Chayei Sarah, 127." And you know the famous Rashi, at 100 she's like 20, 20 like 7, for old age, for beauty, for purity, etc. What's the pshat? It means that at each stage, a 7-year-old's on a 20-year-old's on a 100-year-old, at each stage, so is able to maximize what each era in life is supposed to present, each period. The innocence of childhood, the beauty of the 20-year-old, the wisdom of the older person. At each age, extracted from that period what was there to be extracted, as opposed to the phenomenon that we see in our world today. The 100-year-old wants to look like a 20-year-old. The 20-year-old wants to act like a 7-year-old. No, that's not right. That's a denigration of life. Bavayamim means you count every day. That's what they had both, and that becomes a tremendous bracha of Avraham Avinu. He died zaken b'saveayamim, old but satiated with his days, with a feeling of completeness. Like I left nothing behind. There's nothing that I want to accomplish. Everyone wants to live more. But there's nothing I wanted to accomplish that I felt I had not accomplished. That's a tremendous thing. Finally, at the same pasuk, Hashem berachas Avraham b'kol. God blessed Avraham with everything. What's everything? Like everyone has a different conception of what everything is. That's life. How does Chazal define b'kol here? Reb Yudan v'Reb Nechemya. These are our two protagonists already for several weeks running now, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemya. Rabbi Yehuda said, Rabbi Yudin, he's called here, Amar Shenasalo Nekeva, that Bakol means that God blessed Avram with a daughter. Okay? Amar Rabbi Nechemya, Iker Beso Shemelech Ein Kasev Babracha, Elav Hashem Berchas Avram Bakol, doesn't say here that raised his family, he says Bakol. Shalom Nasamo Bas Kol Iker. But Nechemya says, no, Avram had everything because he didn't have a daughter. Alright? Wow. Rabbi Yehuda says, Bakol means he had a daughter. In fact, the Medrash continues, Bakol was the daughter's name. Rabbi Nechemya disagreed. What's that? You could if you want. It's out there. It's not commonly used, so. A new name.
Her name is Nicole.
Right. Okay. Keep in mind, Yudin's a last name these days, not a first name. So, okay. So, what's the machlokas? Is the machlokas? What's machlokas? Whether Bakol means having a daughter or not having a daughter. Rabbi Yudin says as follows: that if Avram did not have a daughter, what's the misapproval? Is he having a daughter? If Avram didn't have a daughter, so from a personal perspective, there'd be a feeling of loss, that something was missing. And Avram could not have a feeling that something was missing, so therefore, it's like, oh, you have to have a daughter. And the Chacham said no. That in fact, like we had this here before, that Avram's chal in life is in terms of his mission, and therefore would his mission have been enhanced or impaired by having a daughter. And Rabbi Nechemya says, and holds, Seth and Sefer Avram, it would have been impaired by having a daughter. Why? Just think about it. It's hard enough to find a daughter-in-law to marry Yitzchak. Of always the condition of precedent that the daughter, wherever she was from, the girl, had to come back and live with Yitzchak in the land of Sam and Avram's house. That was the deal. Yitzchak was not going anywhere else. And that was written after all. The daughter comes to live wherever the husband is. The wife lives wherever the husband is. And that's it. The father has to find a daughter. If Avram had to find a son-in-law, having to find a son-in-law, his daughter would of necessity have to leave his house and go into the world of Haran, into the world of Haran, into a different environment entirely, and she most likely would be cut off from the world and the family of Avram. That would wind up being a source of anguish to Avram Avinu. But Yudin says that personal perspective, he had to have a daughter. Otherwise, there'd be something missing. His family's incomplete. But Nechemya says, no, from the perspective of Avram Avinu, as the father of Kol Yisrael, as God's representative on earth, and if he had a daughter, then he'd have something missing. Because he always have the feeling of the loss that she was taken away, lost to his family. In fact, the third opinion in the Medrash is that he had a daughter named Bakol, and she died in his lifetime. And that was devastating. And that's in fact, it says, Spoda Sarah, the Liv Kosa, that he mourned, he eulogized Sarah and cried for her. You look in the Chumash, the Liv Kosa, the small chav. You take out the chav, with scholar Sarah, Umavita. At the time that Sarah died, this daughter died as well. So according to that, he really had, in a sense, the happiness of the child, but the pain of the loss of the child, but not the pain of having that child leave the family entirely and take up with the Kanami. Finally, a few other opinions. Reb Levi Omar, Tlos, Bakal, these three. Shehishlitovi Yitro, Avram Avinu prevailed over Zetzara. Secondly, Bakal, Sheosa Yishmael, Tshuva V'chayav. Yishmael, his son, his eldest son, repented in his lifetime. Third, Bakal, Shelo Chosar Kelorim Shelo Klum. That his storehouses were never empty. He always had food. Kelorim must have had the calories in some sense. He had all the food he wanted. And he was materially successful. And Farab Levi said, "Men of Chama Bakol Shochazar v'nisa osa." That after this, God never again tested Avram. All right, what's the pshat? So again, Bakol means he had everything. He had a perfected life, perfected life. So leave the daughter to the side for a moment. So Levi said he had three. But Shlita Sayetzer, moral perfection. He's not challenged anymore by his Yetzirah that he was moved to sin. He was on a complete realm, plane of sickness. Secondly, Shalosh Malchut of the Yomav, that's another type of perfection. A family life, a home life. He didn't have any lost children, alright? Like Yaakov lost Esau. Yishmael came back, and itself added to Avram's sense of Saveh Yamin, sated with his days. And also, Shochasa Kaler and Shalokur, his storehouse never empty. He had perfection material life as well. He was never wanting, never needy in his old age. And finally, Shalokhazav and Isabo, that God has never again tested him, that's Seva Tova. He wasn't tested anymore, there's nothing left to prove. There's nothing left to prove. All he could do was bask in the nachas of his children and then his grandchildren, okay? That's the perfection to which human beings aspire. Was it perfect, perfect? There's no such thing. What do we say? Avram died at what age? 175. Yitzchak lived to 180. Why was Avram taken at 175? Didn't he get at least Yitzchak age? Shalos, he should not see Esav, his grandson, Yosef Targus Ra. He should not listen to his grandson go off the derech. So he died at the age of 175. So when he died, he's the famous for that. Yaakov didn't live that long, 147. Yaakov had a very difficult life and a lot of tzaras. Pretty more tzaras than all the other rebels combined is the life of Yaakov. But if you could take a snapshot of when Avram entered this golden age of his life, the golden years, Avram Zakhem, Baba Yamim, Hashem Yerachas Avram Bakol, he had everything. He had moral perfection. He had perfection in his family, his home life, perfection in material, and the psychological, philosophical satisfaction of knowing that he had achieved the ultimate that his soul in this world could achieve. That is the king of the Amen. That's the greatness of our movement. Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, tonight, by the way, part 12 of Great Decisions, the struggle of Jewish identity, the case of Brother Daniel. That's tonight. Thank you.